Let us bow in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace this afternoon, we again pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your truth. That as was just prayed, that we would give ear to your word, that we would listen with attention, pondering the things of God. Oh God, I pray that you would cause us to remove from our thoughts the cares of this world, the things that can so easily distract us. May we, with self-control and by your grace, allow ourselves to think upon your goodness and your grace to us. God, we are thankful again for this day set aside that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We praise you and we rejoice again, O God, that we were able to hear such powerful messages of your grace, messages that exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, messages that honor you as our holy Heavenly Father. Humble us this day. Soften our hearts. Lord, we especially pray for those among us that are outside of your grace, your saving grace, outside of a saving knowledge of the truth, outside of that relationship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May you, by your grace and by your mercy and by your power, save sinners this day through the preaching of your word. This is our prayer, O God, as your people. We also pray that you would encourage and challenge and convict your children here this day as well, that we might leave this place as we go on about the rest of this day and the rest of this week, that we would be meditating upon your word. Bless this time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. While you're turning there, I'll share a quick story that I just shared with Pastor Paul. This is the second Mother's Day that I've preached. The first being 2 years ago, which was the very first time. It was the second time I'd actually preached overall. I was asked to preach 3 Sundays in a row. And my message was on the cost of discipleship, Luke chapter 14. It happened with no intention of mine that the second week fell on Mother's Day, and the message was on the Lord's teaching that you must hate father, mother, brother, sister. And obviously I had to address all those that were in attendance that day that that was not intentional, was not my purpose to preach that, but nonetheless, God granted his grace that I would faithfully proclaim his truth that day. As we were singing this last hymn here, it was very fitting, knowing our theme this morning, that last verse there, verse 4, reads, "The righteous man shall flourish well, and in the house of God shall dwell. He shall be like a goodly tree, and all his life shall fruitful be. For righteous is the Lord and just. He is my rock. In him I trust." What a beautiful picture, illustration that we do have in the scriptures of us as Christians as a good tree bearing good fruit and knowing that we will flourish as a good tree all the days of our life. This is nothing short of the grace of God, that we can endure and persevere in the life that we do live, the life that we are called to in this world, this sinful, wicked world. And each of you today, I don't know circumstances of everyone here, but as we gather here today, it is inevitable, it is true, that each of us here are in one way or another going through very difficult times. As we look ahead to the work week, as we look ahead to going home and amongst family, physical ailments, whatever it may be. And we have God's promise that we will flourish, that we will be fruitful. It is an amazing teaching that we have in God's truth, that we are that good tree bearing good fruit. It was Matthew Henry who said this, and I say this as an introduction to this afternoon's message in regards to our attentiveness this afternoon. It is very hard in this afternoon service, after we've had a good meal, after we've had good fellowship, and as we look out to the beautiful day that we have, to kind of just relax, take that deep breath and kind of sit back and get through this last part of the day here gathered together. But I pray, and it is my prayer this afternoon, that we would be attentive, that we would prepare our minds and our hearts to receive God's word. Matthew Henry wrote this in regards to this passage of scripture that we are about to read. The disciples were inquisitive concerning the meaning of this parable, the sower and the seeds. We see that in verse 9 of chapter 8. They asked him, what might this parable be? Matthew Henry writes, we should covet earnestly to know the true intent and full extent of the word we hear, that we may be neither mistaken nor defective in our knowledge. And this is my prayer as well. This is the prayer of many of us here, especially the pastors of this church. Excuse me. This is the great message of this parable, to be careful how you hear. So that is my exhortation as well this morning to all of you. Be careful how you hear. It is so easy for us to begin to get in a routine, even a ritualistic routine, where we come each Sunday, sit in the same seats, go through the motions, and just hear words. Even as Christians, we can see ourselves falling into this, and I pray that we are stirred out of this afternoon and in the future. This afternoon, we will read in context and in the fullness this parable, using all three occurrences in the Gospels, in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, if you want to put your finger there in each place. And we will take special note of verse 15, which speaks of the good soil or the serious hearer. And lastly, we will consider the meaning behind bearing fruit with patience, or bringing forth fruit with perseverance, which is found uniquely enough only here in Luke's account. And we will have some general observations from Scripture as well. So let us read God's inspired word. Matthew chapter 13 is where I'll start. In verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, we will see Mark's account of this very same parable. And we'll read his description of the good or serious hearer. Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And over to our text this afternoon, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So a few things here in observation. We see from Mark's account in chapter 4 and verse 14 that the sower soweth the word. The sower is the preacher. In verse 11 here in Luke chapter 8, we see that the seed is the gospel, the word of God, the word of the kingdom. It shows the excellency of God's word and the excellency of the ordinance of preaching. And we also see that the soil here is represented as man's heart, the type of ground or heart of those who hear the word. Notice the pattern here that we see in this account of this parable. We see when the seed or word goes out, is scattered or preached amongst the ground or the hearts of the people there, each one hears. We see it in verse 12, 13, 14, and 15 here in the account here in Luke. Those who have heard in verse 12, 13, they hear the word. Verse 14, those who hear. Verse 15, they are those who hearing the word. Each one of you here that is in attendance this morning, you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth. You may not care about what is coming out of my mouth, but nonetheless you hear sound, you hear words being put together. We all have the ability or capable of receiving or hearing the word. But it is the word that is sown or planted in the good soil where we see lasting fruit produced. We see that in verse 12 here in Luke chapter 8, that it is not enough to only hear the word. It is not enough to just hear what I'm saying. Because we know, as we see here in this parable, that careless hearers, there are those who are careless hearers, that will hear something that I say, oh, that's a good point, and then start to think about something else throughout your mind, something else that happened last night, something that you talked about at lunch, something that you will do later today or later this week. And you begin to ponder your own thoughts, careless to hear what is being said, what is being preached. These are those that never regard to meditate on God's word, apply it to their own souls, or hide it in their memories. In verse 13, we see this type of hearer, those who hear God's word, who hear the gospel at first, and there is an impression upon their hearts. But we soon learn it is one of hypocrisy. For when there are trials, when there are testings, they fall away and prove the true nature of their heart. Verse 14, we see this type of hearer, who hear the word, and immediately from hearing their word, to hear the gospel preached, they move on to the pursuit of what this world has to offer. For some it may be money, for others power. As Pastor Paul preached in the last message about those that have this power trip to gain control. It is in each one of us. So those hearers are the ones who hear the word, but then immediately do not pursue truth, pursue God's word, pursue understanding, but pursue their own desires. It may be power, as I've mentioned, money, sex, physical desires, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It is the immoderate desire after things lawful, or desires after things that are unlawful, things that are against God's law. These hearers show signs of life, of sincere interest, but ultimately they chase after the pleasures of this world, and it ultimately suffocates any truth that they may have in their heart, any word that they have considered, and it is of no effect in their hearts, and ultimately it perishes. This leads us here to verse 15. This good soil, or the good ground. What is peculiar about it? Why does this stand out amongst the other three grounds, or three soils? It should be of great interest to us to find what is behind this understanding, as the disciples did with our Lord. It was in private. It was amongst His disciples and the Lord alone where He revealed this truth to them. Because we see that it is only the good ground which produces good fruit. We see it here in verse 15 as being good ground. It is in opposition to the others. It was not hard. It was not stony. It was not full of weeds. John Gill comments, he said it was well broke up, manured and tilled, which designs good, honest, hearted hearers who become so by the Spirit and grace of God. So why does this seed respond the way that it does in this soil? We see here in verse 15, we read, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart." We see this construction here in the original language as "they" being the subject, "which in an honest and good heart." It denotes them as belonging to a certain kind of class. They're a class unto their own. And we are to take note of this, the distinct nature of this ground, because it is within this ground that we know that the heart, and this heart that we are to examine. What is peculiar about this soil? What is peculiar about the heart of those who truly receive God's Word? What is peculiar about it? And as we see, it's specified as what? How is this heart described? It is an honest and good heart. And the heart here refers not to the physical organ as it always does. It's used figuratively to refer to the seat and center of human life, where thoughts, the intellect, emotions, the will, the thinking process, it is the center of mind as well as the emotion. It denotes man's entire mental and moral activities. And it is within the heart. And it is described here as an honest and good heart. Honest, the word that we have here, kolos, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, the attitude of which is right towards God, and agathos. These are the two words that we have for good in the New Testament, in the original language. It's hard to interpret both of them because they are so similar. They're used interchangeably. Agathos, which describes a thing which is morally good, and there is kolos, which describes a thing which is not only good, but lovely, appealing, attractive. Agathos refers to intrinsic goodness, and kolos here to exterior goodness, or goodness that is seen on the exterior of a person. It is the outward expression of an inward goodness. So when the outward expression conforms to the inward goodness, then that expression which a Christian gives of himself in an honest one and conforming to the inner facts. But this should stop us in our tracks here. Wait a minute. So it's describing this here as having an honest and good heart. So it should prompt this question, do all have honest and good hearts? Do you have an honest and good heart if you're honest with yourself this morning? Would that be a testimony true to yourself? I have a good heart. I have an honest heart. What does God's Word have to say about the heart? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is good above all things. It is deceitful above all things. And it's good, right? That's the next word. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Matthew 15:19, our Lord says that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. We are not to think this morning that the true hearer, the sincere hearer, the serious hearer is better than the rest. He, like you and I, do not have a good heart. We are all born with a wicked, corrupt heart, and we are unable to change them unless by God's grace. Right? And we look out into society when we hear the news story. Most recently with this man who kidnapped these three girls. And we look at him because we can see his act. We see what happened. We see the overt act of his sin. And we say that is wicked and that is evil and that is true. But we so easily, and you may so easily point the finger and say, that's what evil looks like. Or those who go in and kill children and shoot up schools. That's what evil looks like. But what did the Lord say that we just read? It is out of the heart. The wickedness that we see lived out amongst these criminals, especially recently in the news, it came out of their hearts. This guy is a pervert, we may say. How can he do this? What does God teach us? What does the Lord Jesus Christ teach us about His law, about adultery? It comes from where? It is not just in the overt act, but it is within the heart. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer at heart. Understand this morning, brothers and sisters. Those of you that are not saved this morning and think that you have something inherently good, that you can stand before God being somebody, as Jim said in the first message, I've been in the choir for 70 years. I've done my good works. I have something to offer. God surely cannot cast me into hell. May we examine our hearts this morning by God's grace. May He truly show you your heart. God must plow and turn the hardened ground of our hearts, for all of our hearts are evil, and He must transform them. This is nothing short of the grace of God, His regenerating power to make them new. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, a tiller of the ground. God must transform our hearts. He must turn up that soil so that when the seed falls upon it, it receives the seed and takes root. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all, and that thou mayest live. The psalmist, Psalm 51, David cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. This is the heart. The serious hearer of the word is the heart which God opens. This is what we read about in Acts chapter 16. As Paul on his missionary journey is encountered and meets Lydia. Acts 16:14, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This heart, our hearts must be plowed with God's truth. Truth about God's law, telling of our awful state of man as a sinner, lost, no hope of his own to save himself, to save himself from his sin, to save himself from God's wrath. It is a man or woman in which God opens their hearts to see, as Jim spoke about in the first message, who is thirsty. who truly sees their need of God. This is a man or woman who is convicted of sin. A realization that they are a lawbreaker and deserve God's wrath. They are a slave and in bondage to their sin. The Puritan John Flavel wrote, "The heart of man in his worst part," this is speaking of man before the heart is truly plowed, "the heart of man is his worst part before it is regenerated, and the best afterward. It is the seat of principles and the fountain of actions. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought to be, principally fixed upon it. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. Here lies the very force and stress of religion. Here is that which makes the way to life a narrow way and the gate of heaven a straight gate." This speaks of the Christian as being the violent man who takes heaven by force. It is an aggressive nature. When you hear the word, when you hear the gospel, not only are you supposed to be attentive to it and understand it rationally, intelligently, but it meditates, it thinks upon it, it ponders the great things of God, and it seeks to apply it to make these truths true to their own life. It is a heart removed of pride, humble, broken, that genuinely receives the gospel. And God must change our hearts. We see here further in verse 15 of Luke chapter 8 that they heard the word to consider what has been said, comprehend it, to understand. And we see in Matthew chapter 13 that we're told that they understand. This serious hearer of the gospel understands it. In Mark, he says they receive it. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, here in our text, it says that they keep it. We see this understanding from each perspective here. And it's referring to the serious hearer. We know from God's word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by preaching. It's a rational understanding of God's word, seriously, intelligently receiving it. And our Lord said, "Verily, verily," in John chapter 4, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Only once the soil of the heart is softened is it truly prepared to receive this seed. And remember, this is an agricultural illustration here. Many that were there in attendance when the Lord was explaining this would be able to comprehend what is going on here, in that the seed must be planted upon good soil in order for it to bear root and then to bear fruit. These serious hearers are not simply satisfied with just hearing the gospel, with just sitting in church and just sitting in front of preaching. And that's all that's said and done. But they seek to understand it, to receive it, to keep it. This word here that we have for keep in the original language comes from the preposition kata, which is down, and echo, which means to hold. So properly to hold down. Understood as to hold fast, keep secure, keep firm possession of. And John Gill adds that it is securing in a way against all opposition with great struggling, will not part with it at any rate, nor depart from it in the least, nor entertain any doubt about it, but abides by it, stands fast in it, and is valiant for it. Does this speak of you in regards to God's truth? Are you the one who keeps God's word? Not like the one that is thrown along the path and is trampled on. One who carelessly hears God's word. Our Lord said, in Luke chapter 11, verse 18, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. What does this look like? How do we understand this as one who keeps God's word? It is one, as Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you hunger for God's word? Do you anticipate waking up in the morning and reading and understanding and learning from God? Is it something that is a great desire of your heart? The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 1, very familiar we should be with all with this text, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid to treasure or to store up in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, again later in verse 127 and 129 through 129, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. And Jesus reiterates this over and over again in the gospel accounts. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the apostle writes, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Not only do we keep them, not only does the serious hearer of the gospel hear the word, desire to understand it, but he keeps it and he brings forth fruit to be fertile, figuratively speaking. It's a metaphorical term that we see here, to bear, to bring forth deeds, thus of men who show their knowledge of religion by their conduct. And it's in the present active indicative. It's showing this continual, habitual, it's a lifestyle of the true believer to bring forth the fruit which comes from the hearing and understanding of the word. And it indicates this growing or developing maturity in the life of the believer, holiness of life, obedience to the will of God. It is seen in our love for God, our love for His Word, our love to Christ, and our love to others. As Pastor Paul mentioned in the last message, that we are called to serve others. This great duty of the Christian. So we see here that the fruitful Christian is not only a hearer of the Word, but also a doer of it. He feeds on God's Word continually, so that it confronts his sin and he seeks to mortify it. It challenges his wrong attitudes and he endeavors to correct them. And it shows him how to live in a manner pleasing to God according to his law. And this is unlike the thorny ground in the parable. The serious hearer will bring forth fruit. We have revealing insight here, and this is where we spend the last few minutes here of this passage, that Luke adds in the other gospel accounts. It says that they bear fruit some 30, 60, and 100 fold. But here, Luke says that they bear fruit with patience, bring forth fruit with patience. Hupomone is the word for patience that we have here. It properly means to remain under. Speaks of endurance or enduring, of perseverance, of continuing, consistency. This is the characteristic of the believer, of the true hearer, of the serious hearer. It portrays a picture of a steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load. And it describes that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Constancy and endurance. It has in it looking forward. Despite all that may be happening presently, it looks forward. The ability to focus on what is beyond the current pressures. And it refers here largely to what inevitably will come in the life of the believer. One who truly hears God's word and is saved, understands it, is that he will be faced immediately with persecutions, with trials, with tribulations. We see this if you've gone through 1 Thessalonians. This revival that took place where Paul came and preached the gospel and many were saved, and immediately, young in the faith, young Christians, immediately persecuted, some killed. But yet, when Timothy writes to Paul, Paul hears of their labor of love, of the hope that they have, of the faith that they have. They continued. When Paul left and was kicked out and thrown out of that town, they continued to bear fruit, to grow, to mature. It is growth in the conformity of Christ continually in all seasons, in old age and even unto death, and is at last brought to perfection. This is the emphasis that Luke gives us here, is that it's bearing fruit with patience. You see, bearing fruit in joy, bearing fruit in trials, peace and tribulation. It is with perseverance, unlike the stony ground, which fall away. And this is the Christian life, is it not? Isn't this what we are called to? To take up our cross daily? Christ says that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me and cannot be my disciple. We see this patience in exemplified in our Lord. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. It is obedience learned. We see it within the prophets, right? We hear of Job mentioned one time in the New Testament. And Job was boasted about by God before Satan, right? About what? About his righteousness, that he was blameless and upright. But what do we hear mentioned about Job in the New Testament? James tells us in chapter 5, verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. We have many examples of the prophets of old in the Old Testament that we should look to, especially in the most difficult times in our lives. Yes, there may be times that we are being disciplined because of sin, but there may be things in our life that God has ordained for us to go through, allotted for us to go through. Physical sufferings. Times where God may remove health or wealth from us. We don't seek these things in hope that He brings them to us, but nonetheless He may allow them to happen. And we should be praying and preparing that, Lord, if this is what You ordained for my life, may I continue to bear fruit. May I continue to reflect Christ in my life, even through the hardest of times. The Apostle John, in Revelation, the beginning of the letter, he writes, he is a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This is what he associates himself with. It is considered a blessing. Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And we know ultimately that the most difficult times and trials, persecutions, sufferings that we may face in this life, especially that we've learned recently with Pastor Paul teaching in the 10 o'clock service, that we have a great hope. That although we may be suffering, there may be pain, we have to deal with the sin in our life, we know that there is a great hope that we have that is set for us in heaven. We are to rejoice when times come, as we read in Luke. Your reward is great in heaven, Christ tells us. These are the things which we are to think about, to meditate upon God's word, even now as we hear about these things. Whatever the circumstances may be in our life, to think, Lord, I can look back and see those that you have, by your grace, allowed to persevere. The testimony of Scripture shouts to us, and we're able to look forward to see that this is not it here on this earth, that we have a great hope to see Him one day as He is, where there will be no sin, there will be no suffering. So we are to look to Christ in these times. We are to prepare ourselves in this way, to trust God's Word, to not trust our hearts, which is deceitful. We are to bear arms together, to come together as God's people. Right? This is what it truly means to serve one. When you see, you may have ways that people have been doing you wrong in your life. Things that may not be going the right way, but yet you see your brother and sister in need, and you are inclined to help them and say, who cares about what's going on in my life right now? I see somebody else in need, and I will come alongside them and help them. Pray for them. Do whatever I can to show my love to them. And it's a hard thing to do. When I see right now from my own life, and I see my father, who was not only my father, but a brother in Christ, and I see him endure the trials and sufferings of his own life. He has dementia, and I see him each day slowly decline, and the health of his mind slowly decline. And so many times God has revealed to me my selfish heart. And my prayer has become that God would show me in any way that I could help him. I think that my life may be bad for X, Y, and Z reasons, but then I look at somebody else and see, oh God, how can I encourage them? How can I pray for them? How can I help them? We ultimately live before God to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. But our lives are also displayed before this world, before this dark, lost, sinful, evil world. And they see us. We are known as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, we see this, especially in verse 16, that we will let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. In closing now, a few exhortations. One, to each of us in ministering God's Word. Those that are called to the ministry, to know that God has called us to a high calling. But not only to preachers of the Word who stand before others to preach God's Word, but to each one of you as a believer this day, whether you go into your home and you teach your children, to preach the gospel to your very children. Motherhood, as was mentioned already, is a high calling. And as husbands, we should be praying for our wives as they raise our children. But we are to know that we are to sow seed liberally. To not be prejudiced against who we preach the gospel to, for we are to go out into the world to preach the gospel into every kindred, tongue, and tribe. And we have this great hope as we preach God's truth, as we preach the gospel to those. We don't know who will be the true serious hearer of the Word. We're not told who they are. But yet we're commanded to go out into the world and preach the gospel, knowing there are those, as we have seen, who will seriously consider and be attentive to God's Word. We don't know who they are, and it's not for us to know. We are to know that we are to go and preach the gospel to them in every opportunity of life, wherever it may be. May God grant us boldness to do that, for He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And He gives us this great promise in the Great Commission that He says, lo, I am with you always. All the days. The bad days when you're suffering and there are trials, and the good days. There is never a good time or a bad time to preach the gospel. Every moment, every opportunity that we have, we are to preach the gospel. We also have the exhortation to be careful in hearing. And especially for the young people here in attendance, as your parents may often bump you or nudge you and tell you, listen to what is being said. Take notes. Be attentive. And it's not saying that if you're just attentive or if you just hear that you're going to be saved, that you will be the seers here. But that is what we see here, that it's going to be the one who is attentive. You're not going to hear the gospel and be saved in your sleep. If you come to church and just fall back and sleep, it is not where you're going to hear the gospel. So I pray, especially to the young people. I grew up in church from day one. I've gone to church my whole life. I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. But it fell on deaf ears. I was careless to care truly what was behind the meaning of what was being preached. And it was only by God's grace that He opened my ears, opened my heart to receive God's truth. And it's been the most glorious thing that He has ever done in my life. But it was nonetheless able to hear God's truth. We know that for those that are outside of God's family, His children, that you are to put your trust in Jesus Christ. He lived the life that you could never live. He kept God's law perfectly. He is the God-man. He was obedient in death. He took the penalty and was the ransom, as was spoken of for many in the last hour. He was buried and on the third day rose again. He has ascended into heaven where He sits even now as Lord over all. And it is in His name alone, through His righteousness alone, one may be saved. Trust in Christ this morning if you are uncertain if you're truly saved. If you know that you're not, and enjoy the sin in your life and know that you are a sinner. Know that you must turn from your sin and place your trust in Christ. But it also comes with counting the cost, as was mentioned. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You bless Your word this morning that has gone out. We pray that You would use it for Your glory, for Your name's sake, O God. That even this day, You would save sinners. This is our great desire, O God. And we are humbled as we are able to look and study this passage of Scripture to know what happened in our very hearts when You saved us. The power and the grace that You showed to us that we did not deserve. You caused our ears to hear. You opened our hearts, O God. And we rejoice in that this morning. We pray that we would continue to bear fruit, O God. That we would persevere into the end, O God. That by Your Spirit, You would enable us, Lord, to walk in obedience to Your Word. God, I pray that You will continue to strengthen the pastors and preachers of this church, O God. That we would go forth in boldness to preach Your truth. I pray for the mothers even here today, Lord, in Mother's Day. Pray for those, Lord, that still have the opportunity and relationship with their children to preach the gospel, that they would be faithful in it, that You would enable them, O God. We pray that we would be, as Your people, attentive hearers, that we would study Your word, that we would apply it to our lives and to our hearts, that we would meditate on it, and that we would walk in Your truths, O God. Glorify Yourself this day. We thank You for Your Son Jesus Christ, who came and died on behalf of sinners, who alone we are to put trust in. We thank you, our Father. Amen.